Sarah walked down the pebbled beach and into the sea. Once the water was up to her waist, she kicked off from the bottom and started swimming out from the shore. Sarah is a strong swimmer, and within a minute or so, she's 100 meters out. Within 5 minutes, she's nearly half a kilometer. But although Sarah's been out this far before, this time things feel different. The blue sky of only a few minutes ago is now turning grey. The warm beams of sunlight, there's now a cold whipping wind, and the calm swell, well, it's beginning to get choppy. Sarah's a bit worried. She turns round and starts swimming back to the shore. But after only a few minutes, her head bobs below the water for the first time. Sarah kicks hard, launching her head back through the surface. She keeps swimming faster and faster. But again, within a few minutes, her head is below the surface again. She kicks again, this time with all her might. But her chin is only just able to break through the waves. And within seconds, she starts sinking, sinking. Drowning. For many of us, it is our worst nightmare. Many of us will go off to the sea this summer, and an incident in the seaside, well, it doesn't even bear thinking about, does it? Now, thankfully, the Coast Guard do a great job of keeping us safe, provided that we're sensible at the sea. Incidents of drowning in British shores is relatively few and far between. But although real incidents of drowning are quite rare, well, I think this feeling of drowning, well, life can often feel like that. Like Sarah, we push off into life, excited about what God has in store for us. But before we know it, the waves of life, they're crashing all around us, and it feels like we're struggling to keep our head above the surface. Bereavement, breakup, illness, injury, disappointment, distress. The waves of life, they come in crashing all around us, and the pressure, well, it feels like it's pushing us under. And in those moments, the question we want to ask, the one question we want to ask is, how are we going to make it through? Actually, more than that, not just how, but will we make it through? Well, as we look at Psalm 38 this morning, I hope we will find some comfort. We will find some comfort for when life feels like that. We'll find some encouragement for when the lives of our friends and our family feel like that. And we'll find some preparation for when life feels like that in the future. Because this feeling of drowning, I think it well describes how David is feeling in Psalm 38. In Psalm 38, David is experiencing the full weight of life. He's ill. Verse 3. There is no health in my body, no soundness in my bones. David is ill. He is very ill. Verse 7. My back is filled with searing pain, and there is no health in my body. But for David, this illness, it's not just affecting him physically. No, it's affecting his heart and his mind. Verse 8, I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. It is as if David is experiencing the waves of life crashing in all around him. And the pressure, well, it's beginning to put him under. But then we read verse 9. Have a look down with me. All my longings lie open before you, Lord. My sighing is not hidden from you. It is as if David has been able to kick himself back through the surface of the water. There is hope. Although the waves of life are crashing all around him, well, his distress is seen to the Lord. His anguish, his sighing, it's not hidden from him. There is hope. But like Sarah, as soon as he's able to just get his chin out of the water, it is as if he starts sinking again. My heart pounds. My strength fails me. Even the light has gone from my eyes. Because you see, David now is not just experiencing anguish of body and mind. Well, even his closest friends have abandoned him. Verse 11, my friends and companions avoid me because of my wounds. My neighbors stay far away. As the waves of life are crashing around David, well, the pressure is putting him under. And as David is suffering, oh, he is suffering. Well, the enemies that plagued David's life, well, they attack him all the harder. Those who want to kill me set their traps. Those who would harm me talk of my ruin. All day long they scheme and lie. David is sinking. He is sinking deeper and deeper into the deep. I think we're left wondering, is this the last we've seen of David? Have we seen his head bob above the water for the very last time? I am like the deaf who cannot hear, like the mute who cannot speak. I have become like one who does not hear, whose mouth can offer no reply. Now, I'm aware that there'll be some of us here this morning who are currently or have experienced some of the things that David is talking about in this psalm. We think back to life a couple of years ago, and it was filled with such joy and such excitement. But we think of life today, and, well, it's a distant memory. Exciting? Joyful? No, life, well, it more feels like I'm drowning. Perhaps that's you. Perhaps it's someone, a loved one you know. Will I be able to keep my head above the water? How long will I be able to hold on? But as much as we might feel like we feel like David, there is probably one thing that we do not feel. And that's this. That our suffering is a result of our sin. That our suffering is a result of our sin. Because you see, in Psalm 38, David is convinced that the situation he finds himself in, well, the buck stops with him. Have a look at verse 1. Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Your arrows have pierced me and your hand has come down on me. Because of your wrath, there is no health in my body. There is no soundness in my bones because of my sin. Now, I realize that for some of us here this morning, that might feel pretty uncomfortable. Perhaps this idea of David suffering because of his sin, well, it sounds downright shocking. James, don't you realize the damage that can be done by talking about things like that? Don't you realize that the pain that has been caused down the centuries for people saying that someone's suffering is because of their sin? Well, I realize the pain that can be caused by talking about these ideas lightly, flippantly. But I'm also aware that as we read God's word, sometimes it is uncomfortable. Sometimes it does even cause us pain. And as David looked out into these sufferings which encircled him, Well, in their reflection, he saw his sin. Like the light of a sun's rays reflecting back at you off a mirror, as David looked out into his suffering, he saw a reflection of his sin. Now, before I go any further, I should say that our suffering isn't always a direct result of our sin. I'll say it again, not all of our suffering is a direct result of our sin. But the Bible does make two other things clear. Firstly, the Bible does make clear that in one sense, all suffering is a result of sin. We read in the first few pages of the Bible that when humanity first rebelled against God, when they turned his back on him, well, that was at the point when suffering entered the world. All suffering, in one sense, is a result of sin. And as Christians, we also believe that God is all-powerful. He is sovereign over all things. As Paul writes famously in his letter to the Romans, God works through all things for the good of those who love him, to make them more like the Lord Jesus Christ, to make them more like him. He works through all things, and that includes our suffering. And so when we do experience the waves of life crashing in all around us, whether it's relatively small or really, really hard, I think it is a good idea sometimes to examine our hearts, to look out into those sufferings and to see if we can see a reflection of our sin. And for some of us here, in some situations, some of the time, like David, we will be able to look out into those waves and see a reflection of our sin. So here is David at the end of verse 14. The waves of life crashing all around him, and he's sinking deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper into the depths, further and further away from any hope of rescue. Is this it for David? Have we seen his head bob above the surface for the very last time? Well, just when our hope for David might be gone, we read verse 15. Have a look down with me. Lord, I wait for you. You will answer, Lord, my God. For I said, do not let them gloat or exalt themselves over me when my feet slip. Do you see? When our hope for David might have been all but lost, David still hopes in the Lord. When our hope for David might be all but gone, David still hopes in the Lord. It's remarkable, isn't it? Here is David recognizing that he is suffering because of his sin, yet he has absolute confidence in the Lord to rescue him. David doesn't even hide it. Verse 17, for I am about to fall, and my pain is ever with me. I confess my iniquity, I am troubled by my sin. How can David, on the one hand, be so sure of his sin-caused suffering, yet be so confident, on the other hand, that God, who judges justly, will rescue him? Has David gone mad? Or is there something that we don't quite get? The week before last, my wife, Heather, and I, we were up at the Keswick Convention. For those of you that don't know about it, the Keswick Convention is a large gathering of Christians from all around the UK, in fact, all around the world. And Heather and I, we were helping out on the youth team, teaching the Bible to some of the teenagers there. And during the course of the week, we set the teenagers some challenges, some brain teasers, some riddles, if you like. And I thought it might be fun if this morning we have a go and see how we compare against them. So here's the first one. It'll appear on the screen. I want you to have a chat with the person next to you. See if you can guess. What goes up when the rain comes down? What goes up when the rain comes down? Have a chat with the person next to you. See if you can have a think. Okay, what do we reckon? So I heard a few murmurings. Anybody want to put their hand up, see if they can volunteer an answer? What goes up when the rain comes down? An umbrella. Yeah, an umbrella. Okay, we'll have the next one. Getting a little bit harder now. One night, a father and a son went off camping. In the morning, they all came back. One night, a father and a son went camping. In the morning, they all came back. How many went camping? Have a chat with the person next to you. Okay, what do we think? Anybody got any ideas? Undisclosed number. What? Anybody else? What anybody else is thinking? Night with a K. What do you mean by that, Ollie? Yeah, three. Have a look. One night, a father and a son went camping, right? Three came back in the morning. Okay, this is the final one. Getting even harder now. What does an island have in common with the letter T? What does an island have in common with the letter T? Have a chat with the person next to you. See if you can get that one. What does an island have in common with the letter T? Anybody got any ideas? What does an island have in common with the letter T? Yeah? Sorry? A tree? Not quite, no. Anybody else? So not even a professor at a Bible college got this one. But one of the 16-year-olds did. What does an island have in common with the letter T? Well, a T is both in the middle of both water, isn't it? Both an island and a T are in the middle of water. Here is David, on the one hand, so sure of his sin-caused suffering, yet on the other, so confident that the Lord who judges justly will rescue him. How can David in good conscience come before the Lord? How can the Lord who judges justly rescue David? Is David mad? Or like those riddles, is there something here that we don't quite get? Because I think as we read Psalm 38, we're meant to feel this tension. Read as David's words, they don't entirely make sense. No, it is only if we read them as the words of someone greater do they really slot into place. 300 years or so after David cried these words, we read of a man called Isaiah, a prophet sent by God, who talked of one greater, one who was to come. In Isaiah chapter 53, we read these words, the words are on the screen. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hid their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet he considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We are all like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. 300 years after David cried these words, the prophet Isaiah came to speak of someone greater. And on the first page of the New Testament, we read of David's great, 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 great grandson, who, like David, experienced great suffering as a result of sin. Like David, he experienced great anguish of heart and mind. He was abandoned by those closest to him, attacked by virtually the whole world who opposed him. But unlike David, he didn't suffer because of his sin. He suffered because of the sin of his people that was cast upon him. And as he sunk down, down into the depths, to the very depths of death itself, well, he was silent. Like Isaiah says, silent like a lamb before the slaughter. He was silent until, as he hung on that Roman cross, he cried out to his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? He cried out, in effect, the final two verses of Psalm 38. Lord, do not forsake me. Do not be far from me, my God. Come quickly to help me, my Lord, my Savior. And as Jesus' body is taken down off the cross, and it is taken to that stone tomb, and the boulder is rolled in front of it, the question we are left asking is this the end for Jesus? As it were, have we seen his head bob above the surface for the very last time? But wonderfully, wonderfully, we read that 3 days later, he was risen to life. The tomb was empty. The stone rolled away. In the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that God the Son was not forsaken by his Father. He did come quickly to him. The Father was his Savior. In the resurrection, we see that our sin was cast upon him, but he was not forsaken, yet raised to life, conquering death. And it is because David trusted in him that when the waves of life come crashing in, he is able to have confidence in his rescue. Drowning. For many of us, it is our worst nightmare. An incident in the sea this summer, it doesn't even bear thinking about. But when the waves of life come crashing in, when the pressure that it's putting us under, the question we want to know the answer to is, how will we keep going? Will we even keep going? Well, if you feel like that this morning, can I urge you to get to know this psalm? If you know someone who feels like that this morning, can I urge you to learn this psalm? And if you don't feel like that this morning, there's a day coming when you will, and you will be really glad that you know this psalm. Because as we finish, let us notice three things. When the waves of life come crashing in, let us remember. Let us remember the depths to which Christ sunk. As the exam results don't quite go as we hope on Thursday, when the hospital results come in through the letterbox, when we're in the car traveling to that meeting with our union rep, let us remember that there is one who has sunk deeper, and our suffering, well, it ultimately points to the suffering for our sin, which was cast upon him. And as we remember how deep Christ sunk, let us then rejoice at the height to which he was raised, rescued from death, our sin laid upon his shoulders. Yet God did not forsake him. He was near him. He came quickly to him. And where is he now? He's now sat at the right hand of his Father, ruling over authority and power. And having remembered the depths to which Christ sunk, rejoiced at the height to which he raised, we can be confident, number three, in our rescue. When we experience that criticism from a family or friend, when we're struggling to settle in our home, language is hard, we can't get a job, life just feels so hard. When we wake up downhearted and we can't even give a reason why, let us be confident in our rescue. Why? Because our prayer has already been answered in him. The prayer of Psalm 38 has been answered in the resurrection and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we have confessed our sin to him, if we are trusting in him, well, Christ's prayer, his cry, his song, it can be our song too. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the waves of life, they can feel so strong, the current pulling us down. Lord, if we feel like that this morning, take these words from Psalm 38 and by your Spirit, press them deep into our hearts. If we know someone who's feeling like that, Lord, teach us this psalm. Help us to use it to encourage them, to love them. And Lord, if we're not yet experiencing that, Lord, take these words and help us learn them so that we might be prepared for the suffering which lies ahead. Lord, thank you that in the Lord Jesus Christ, you do not forsake us. You are not far from us. You come quickly to us, my Lord and my Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.